So this final session, and pray for my voice because it's beginning to kind of crack a little bit, is for me and hopefully for you, because, you know, you want to come out of retreats and things like this encouraged and not, you know, despondent. And certainly when you begin to talk about the reality of, you know, of afflictions and crosses and difficulties and sorrows and sadnesses and all the other things that are automatic in our life, no matter whether we like them or not, there has to be a way, and there is a way, to not only, you know, take up the cross, to embrace it, to come through this thing really almost glowing to some degree, you know, so that when these things happen to us, there can be a sense of assurance in your life that it's okay, you're going to be okay, things will be okay. So I want to try to connect this most especially to St. Innocent, of course, and his love of the particular verse that we've talked about quite a bit. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, or another translation, the Lord guides a man safely to the place that he needs to go. And I want to start with a quote and then a couple of stories again. This one is from St. John Climacus, whose memory we celebrate this coming Sunday. St. John says, "He who truly loves God is devoted to his holy will. And no matter what might befall him, he accepts everything as from the hand of God, with the firm faith that all of this serves to his spiritual benefit. For the soul that is devoted to God, the misfortunes that befall it in this life serve as steps leading up to perfection." So two stories, one from the Old Testament and one from an old monk who died a few years ago, who was a good friend of mine. Everybody remembers the story of the patriarch Joseph, right, in the Old Testament. Joseph was the son of Jacob, had a lot of brothers, who didn't like him very much. And one day in the sequence of events, and it doesn't really matter when and what or where, but he was out with his brothers, and his brothers, who were extraordinarily jealous of him, decided to do to Joseph a very, very bad thing. They were going to kill him because they didn't like him, because they didn't like the relationship that Joseph had with his father Jacob, and they were envious. And they were just about ready to do him in, but they saw that pit. They threw him in, which of course is a type of, you know, the descent into Hades. And then you remember they were going to take the tunic, the multicolored tunic, and dip it in the blood and take it to his father Jacob and tell his father that, sorry, but your son was eaten by tigers or lions or bears or whatever it was. And they see in the distance the Amalekites or the Ishmaelites, whoever they were, and they decided that it would be a better thing to sell Joseph into slavery. So they pull Joseph out, they sell him to the Amalekites or the Ishmaelites or whoever they were, and it doesn't really matter. And they take him to Egypt, away from his family, away from his father, away from everything that he loved. And of course you remember the story with Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, and his wife tries to seduce Joseph. And Joseph, who is very much an image and a type of Christ, fled the temptation. But it angered Potiphar's wife. And Joseph winds up in jail. He was there for at least a couple of years. I mean, I tried to look through it. It was hard to tell. But he was there at least for 2 years in jail. And I'm sure jail in Egypt was not a pleasant place. And you remember then the story of the candlestick maker and the baker, whoever they were, because it really doesn't matter, because I'm making a point, that they have these dreams and they couldn't interpret the dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. and was able to tell Pharaoh that this terrible famine was coming to Egypt. And that if Pharaoh was wise, they would store up the grain in the 3.5 years that were going to be plentiful. For the 3.5 years that weren't going to be plentiful. And Joseph found favor with the Pharaoh, listened to the dream, and of course, because Joseph was a pious and righteous man, the dream that he had, this revelation from the Lord, was the truth. There was 3.5 years of plenty, 3.5 years of famine. Because of Joseph's situation, being sold into slavery, sold into jail, hearing the dreams, interpreting the dreams, he's able, by the grace of God, to save Egypt. But you remember in the story that his brothers in Israel got hungry. And somehow in the story, it really doesn't matter, they heard about the grain that was in Egypt, they came. They didn't recognize Joseph, of course. And in the end, and I'm going to skip obviously most of the story, in the end, they discover that it's their brother Joseph who has saved them. And of course, if you remember in the story, he forgives them. But as the story goes on, as the book of Genesis ends, Jacob dies. And the last couple of verses in the book of Genesis describe the fact that his brothers were again fearful that because what they did to Joseph, this terrible thing of trying to kill him, the experiences that he went through, the jail and everything else and the hardships of his life, that Joseph was going to turn on them. And in some of the most moving words that exist in Scripture, and very much connected to this idea that the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. And really, if you can get these words, you know, not only into your head, but into your heart, when any kind of injustice, any kind of difficulty, any kind of trial, any kind of struggle, be it years in jail, be it being taken away from your family, and all of the other experiences Joseph went through, you'll get it. And you walk out of this retreat with great hope. Because in the icon of St. Joseph, the patriarch, the all-comely, it says, this is what he said to his brother, this is how the book of Genesis ends, "Fear not, for I am God's. Ye took counsel against me for evil, but God took counsel for me for good. You meant it to me for evil," and they did. And all of the evil things that take place in the world, all the evil things that have happened to us, all the people who do whatever they do to us, they mean it for evil. People don't do some nice things sometimes. But Joseph understood what is the most necessary for us as Christians to understand. That no matter what people do to us, no matter what trials and what hardships and what difficulties and what connivings and manipulations and all the things that go on in life when people are set against you to hurt you, no matter what happens, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. Because Joseph understood that the providence of God was always in control. That God was always overseeing the world and its life and the direction of things, and therefore he was not afraid. And because of Joseph's willingness to accept his podvig, so to speak, and accept his enslavement and the jail and the sufferings and the struggles, by his act, he was able to save everyone. You meant it to me for evil, God meant it to me for good. Another story, This was from a monk named Father Lazarus, who died in 1991, I think, who lived in Eagle River the last years of his life. And it's a story that he told us a lot. He told me a lot. I mean, he told it fairly often. And he told it to make a specific point. And I'm going to, you know, I don't remember the exact story, but I remember the gist of it, and you'll get the gist of it. There was, in the story, a pious Christian man who liked boats. And this pious Christian man had a big boat. It was a good-sized boat, a big enough boat to take out into the ocean and go miles and miles and miles, way out, even further than St. Innocent. You know, way, way out into the ocean. And we'll pretend, because I don't remember where Father Lazarus, what body of water he used to use. We'll use the South Pacific for this example, because the water's warm. This pious man gets in his boat, goes sailing, goes out into the South Pacific. He's a good man. He's praying. He's got his scriptures with him. He's reading. You know, he's a good man. And one day, you know, he's out there a long time. He's got lots of food, lots of water, all sorts of provisions and things like this. One day, a big storm comes along. And he has enough time. There's a big wave that comes, you know, a big storm, big waves. And he understands that he's in trouble and his sail breaks off and he realizes he's going to have to abandon ship. And he takes, you know, all the food he's got and all the water and his Bible and everything else he needed, throws it in the life raft, gets in just in the nick of time, and the boat goes over and sinks. So he's a good man, a good pious man, and very trusting in the Lord. And figures that, you know, he'll say some prayers, and in a little while the Lord will come and rescue him. So he prays, and nothing happens. And he prays some more and nothing happens. And a day goes by and 2 days go by and 3 days go by and a week goes by. He's, you know, he's not terrified yet because he still has plenty of food and enough water. But he's getting a little bit concerned. And he's wondering in his mind, you know, why? I'm a good Christian man. I love the Lord. Why has he let this happen to me? And one day, after about a month, he sees way in the distance, you know, if you imagine Tahiti or something, a big volcano, he sees way in the distance this like island. And he starts paddling or doing whatever he had in his little boat that he had left, and he works and works and works and gets to the island, gets on shore, pulls his raft up, begins to make out of, you know, the palm branches, stuff like that, a shelter. And builds a shelter, brings his food, his water, sticks it inside, and figures, okay, I'm on an island, there's probably people, and if not, somebody's going to come and rescue me. So again, he prays, and nothing happens. He's got a little fire built there to cook food, you know, and things like that. He decides one day he's going to make the arduous journey to get to the top of this volcano or mountain, whatever was there, that had a perspective of how big the island was, and maybe there were some people, and maybe he could see something. He spends all day laboring, you know, sweating and everything else, getting to the top of the mountain. He gets up there, looks around, doesn't see anything. But he turns back around to his camp and his hut that he had built with all of his food and all of his water and all of his provisions and the scriptures and everything is on fire, burning up. So he runs back in a panic, gets down there finally, and everything is gone. The food's gone. The water's gone. I mean, everything. And this man is devastated. Because he's a pious man. And he doesn't understand why the Lord would let something like that happen to him. And he falls down onto the beach, puts his head in the sand, and starts weeping and weeping and weeping and saying, "Why, Lord? Why?" And as he's down there for, I don't know how long he was there, 15, 20 minutes, he feels this tap on his shoulder. And he looks up, and there is this man standing who's dressed, you know how like when you have these big cruise ships, these captains are dressed in the white, you know, uniform and stuff like that. This captain of this cruise ship comes and knocks on his shoulder and says to this man, "Boy, we are so glad that you built that signal fire, because if you hadn't built that signal fire, we never would have found you." Obviously, you get the point of the story. That in the situation of this man where he lost everything, at the point of his life where he couldn't understand why the last kind of hope that he had was taken away from him, the very thing that was his hope, that was taken away, became the very thing that saved him. And that if not, had not the hut burned down and he had lost all his food and lost all of his water and the smoke came up, he never would have been found. Father Lazarus would tell us that point to always reinforce in our lives and our minds that you can fear. That when things, unexpected things, difficult things, terrible things happen to us, that the hand of the Lord is still there, and He's working, and He's acting, and He hasn't forgotten us. There's a saint called Saint Seraphim of Vrica. He died in 1949. It says, Saint Seraphim is one of the about 1,200 saints whom the Hierarchical Synod of the Orthodox Church of Russia proclaimed as a saint. The synod gathered on the 13th of August 2000, the Church of the Christ the Savior in Moscow. The following text comprises a letter sent by Father Seraphim to a spiritual child of his, a bishop, who is in prison. It is a homily of consolation and counsel that the Creator God addresses to man's soul. And this is the letter that the saint wrote to this bishop who needed consolation because his circumstances were so grievous and so difficult. "Have you ever thought that everything that concerns you," and this is, listen to this as if the Lord is speaking, "have you ever thought that everything that concerns you concerns me also? Things that concern you concern the apple of my eye. You are precious in my eyes," he's speaking of the soul, "and I have loved you. For this reason, it is a special joy for me to train you. When temptations and the opponent come upon you like a river, I want you to know that this was from me. I want you to know that your weakness has need of my strength, and your safety lies in allowing me to protect you. I want you to know that when you are in difficult conditions, among people who do not understand you, they do not consider the things that are pleasing to you, and they cast you away, this was from me. I am your God. The circumstances of your life are in my hands. You did not end up by chance in your position. It is precisely the position that I have appointed for you. Weren't you asking me to teach you humility? And there I placed you in precisely the atmosphere, the school where they teach this lesson. Your atmosphere and they who live around you are merely performing my will. Do you have financial difficulties and just barely make it? Know that this was from me. I want you to know that I dispose your money and take refuge in me, and know that you are dependent upon me. I want you to know that my storehouses are inexhaustible, and be assured that I am faithful in my promises. Let it never happen that they tell you in your need, do not believe in the Lord your God. Have you ever spent the night in affliction? Are you separated from your relatives, the people whom you love? I allowed it to affect you so you would turn to me, and in me to find eternal consolation and comfort. Did your friend or someone whom you have opened your heart to deceive you? This was from me. I allow this frustration to touch you so that you may learn that your best friend is the Lord. I want you to bring everything to me and to tell me everything. Did someone slander you? Leave it to me. Be attached to me, in me your refuge, so that you can hide from the contradiction of the nations. I will make your righteousness shine like light and your life like midday noon. Your plans were destroyed. Your soul yielded and you were exhausted. Never been exhausted. This was from me. You made plans and have your own aims. You brought them to me to bless them. But I want you to leave to me to direct and guide the circumstances of your life by the hand, because you are the orphan and not the protagonist. Unexpected failures found you, and despair overcame your heart. Know that this was from me. Because with this tiredness and anxiety, I am testing how strong your faith is in my promises, and your boldness in prayer for your relatives. Why is it not that you entrusted the cares for those in my providential love? Is it not you who now leave them to the protection of my all-pure mother? Serious illness found you, which may be healed or is incurable, and nailed you to your bed. This was from me. Because I want you to know me more deeply through physical illness and to not murmur for this trial that is sent to you. And do not try to understand my plans of the salvation of people's souls in various ways, but unmurmuringly and humbly to bow your head before my goodness. You are dreaming to do something distinct and special for me. And instead of doing it, you fell into the bed of pain. This was from me. Because then you were sunk in your own works, and I would not have been able to draw your thoughts to me. But I want to teach you the most deep thoughts and my lessons for you to serve me. I want to teach you to sense that you are nothing without me. Some of my best sons are they who are cut off from active life to learn to use the weapon of ceaseless prayer. You were called unexpectedly to undertake a difficult and responsible position supported in me. I entrust these difficulties to you, and for this reason the Lord your God will bless all of your works and all of your paths. In everything your Lord will be your guide and teacher. On this day, in your hands, my child, I gave this vessel with the divine myrrh for you to use freely. Remember always that every difficulty that you will come across, every offensive word, every slander, every criticism, every obstacle to your works which could cause frustration and disappointment, every revelation of your weakness and incapability will be anointed with this oil, because this was from me. Know and remember always no matter where you are, that whatsoever stinger will be dulled as soon as you will learn in all things to look at me. Everything was sent to you by me for the perfection of your soul. All these things were from me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord guides a man safely to the place that he needs to go. I want to read just some quotes that I've collected over the last couple of years on the providence of God, because in my own life, coming to understand the reality of just what I read, and coming to understand that in the difficulties and the circumstances and afflictions that rise up in all of our lives, that if you believe and know in the depth of your soul, in the depth of your heart, that God is with you, and that He will not forsake you and abandon you, and that He will never give you too much to endure, even though sometimes it seems like it's too much to endure, then it gives you the ability to overcome these circumstances, and to trust and to rest in the providence and peace of the Lord. This is from St. Macarius, the Optina elder. He says, "How would we know ourselves if no one caused us sorrow? And how would we acquire patience, and how would we be humbled? All of this does not happen without divine providence, but by His most wise supervision. Each person is presented situations which can disturb and shake him for testing his will and patience, so that he can see his infirmity and be humbled, or so that he can acquire the virtues of patience and love." From the wonderful book of Dorotheus of Gaza, on the chapter on enduring temptation calmly and thankfully, St. Dorotheus says this. He said, "Abbot Poyman used to say very accurately that the signs of a true monk, and think of this in times of a true layman, make their appearance in time of temptations. For a monk or layman truly setting out to serve our Lord must be wise enough to prepare a soul for temptations, lest he at any time become estranged from the Lord or be overwhelmed by what comes upon him. And he must believe that nothing happens apart from God's providence. In God's providence, everything is absolutely right. And whatever happens is for the assistance of the soul. For whatever God does with us, He does out of His love and consideration for us, because He is adapted to our needs. And we ought, as the Apostle says, in all things to give thanks for His goodness to us, and never to get angry or upset or become weak-willed about what happens to us, but to accept calmly with lowliness of mind and hope in God whatever comes upon us, firmly convinced, as I said, that whatever God does to us, He does always out of goodness, because He loves us. And what He does is always right. Nothing else could be right for us but the way in which He mercifully deals with us." From St. Peter of Damascus in the third volume of the Philokalia. "I was also astonished how God, who is good beyond all goodness and full of compassion, permits all of the many and various trials and afflictions of the world. Some He allows as sufferings conducive to repentance. These include hunger, thirst, grief, privation of life's needs, abstinence from pleasure, the wasting of the body through asceticism, anguish, fear of death, the dismay, the oppression, the throttling of the soul in this world and in the next. And then there are all the dangers facing one in this world, shipwrecks, illnesses of every kind, lightning, thunder, hail, earthquake, famine, tidal waves, untimely deaths, all the painful things that God allows to happen to us against our will. from St. Barsanuphius and John in their direction in spiritual work. I am worn out by temptations, someone says. Do not get worn out, brother. God has not forsaken you and will not forsake you. Know that the verdict brought by the Lord against our common ancestor Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, is immutable, unchangeable. As gold heated in the furnace becomes pure and suitable for the royal crown, so a man from the fire of suffering becomes the son of the kingdom, if he endures with thankfulness. So believe that all that happens to you is for your own good, to endow you with daring before God. St. Ephrem the Syrian. God permits all these things in His providence in order that each man may be tested by different afflictions and that those may be revealed who love God with all of their hearts insofar as they endure all the assaults of the evil one valiantly and gladly and are not alienated from their hope and faith in God, but always wait with faith and much patience to be delivered from sorrows through grace. Hereby they will be able to cope with every temptation and in such a way will attain to the promise, being themselves made worthy of the heavenly kingdom, since they have walked in the footsteps of the saints for many ages, and the Lord Himself become partakers not only of His sufferings, but also of His glory. St. Macarius, listen, God Himself says, call upon me in the time of trouble, so I'll hear thee, and thou shalt praise me. Afflictions confirm us in our faith and teach us to set worldly glory at naught. Believe firmly that no suffering, no sorrow can visit us. Not a hair of our heads can fall without God intending it for us. Although we are always inclined to put down our misfortunes to the ill will or stupidity of other men, and really think it's always other people that we have to blame, these are in reality only tools in the hands of God. Tools used to fashion our salvation. Therefore, take heart and pray to our Lord, who is always at work for our salvation, using to this end both what we call happiness and what we call sorrow. I'll skip a couple. They all basically say the same thing. From Father Thomas Hopko. This is in his book, his book of the Lenten Spring, in the chapter, O Lord and Master of My Life. Father Thomas says this. He says, in the Holy Scriptures, there are many instances when the point is made that everything that comes to a person is from God. Even tempting things and troubles, wicked things and evil, sinful things and death itself. This is hard for modern people, including many Christians, to comprehend and accept. But it is nevertheless the teaching. This does not mean that God Himself tempts people and forces evil upon them and makes them to be wicked, for God cannot be tempted with evil, says the letter of James, and He Himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. God tempts no one, but when a person is tempted by the devil in his own desire, God allows it. And in a real sense, He does more than allow it. He causes it. He gives it. He brings it about. This is the clear teaching of the Bible. I'll read one more story to you. And then just some final words. You know, often in our life, there are inexplicable things that take place. Things that are just hard to understand. We look at what happens, we look at the reality, we try to figure it out, and we just don't get it. This is a story from St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain on a narrative on the manifold judgments of God. The story goes like this. A certain Abba of the monastics, with great boldness and with tears, ask God that He reveal to him some of His judgments on men, judgments which they do not recognize but make mistake for extraordinary events. For a long time God did not show him anything, for men can never fully know and understand the mysteries of God. But the ascetic did not cease from that prayer day and night. One day God, wishing to satisfy fully the monk's prayer, put into his heart the thought that he visit an ascetic elder who lived a many days' journey. As the ascetic began his journey, God sent an angel in the form of a young monk who met the elder and greeted him, "Blessed Father." The elder answered, "May God give you forgiveness, child." And the angel said to the elder, "Where do you go, Abba?" The elder said, "I go to see such and such an ascetic." The angel exclaimed, I also go there. Let us two go in company." They walked on together until a pious man took them into his home, and at dinner he brought a silver platter to the table. When next morning they were about to depart, the angel took the platter, tossed it into the air, and it disappeared. The elder was troubled at seeing this, but he said nothing. The second day, they journeyed until they raised the dust in another village where a very pious Christian was friendly and hospitable to the travelers. He had an only son whom he had brought for the monks to pray over and bless. But when they were to continue their journey, the angel suddenly grasped the child by the neck and strangled it. The elder, seeing this, was shaken and astonished, but he stood silent. And walking on the third day, they rested in another place, but because they found no one to receive them, they sat in a courtyard. The courtyard had a wall that was leaning over and about to fall. The angel loosened the stones by pounding and tore it down. Then he rebuilt it from the foundation. At this, the elder could bear it no longer and cried out, "I adjure you by the Most High God, tell me the truth. What are these things you have done? These works are not human works." The angel asked, "What did I do?" The elder said, "Yesterday and the day before, those lovers of Christ received us and were hospitable to us. And you took the silver platter of the one, tossed it into the air, and it disappeared. You strangled the son of the other. We come here and they did not give us any consolation or hospitality, but you took hold and built and benefited them." Then the angel said to him, "Hearken, Abba, and I will reveal the truth of these matters. The first one who received us is a God-loving and righteous man, and he manages and governs his property according to God. But that silver platter was an inheritance from an iniquitous person. And so that he would not lose the wages of the righteous, God ordered that I destroy it so his hospitality would be pure and without guile. And the other one who was hospitable to us is a pious and a man of excellent virtues. And if his son had lived, he would have become an instrument of Satan and done many things to bring to oblivion the works of his father. Because of this, God appointed that he die while he was still young, so that his soul and his father's would be saved. You have done well in all these things," the elder responded, "but what have you to say about here?" The angel answered, "No, Abba, about this also. The householder of this courtyard is a wicked man and iniquitous. He would do wickedness to many, but he cannot because of his poverty. His grandfather, when he built the wall, hid much money in it. If I had allowed it to continue falling over, that malicious man whose domain it is would have tumbled it down in order to rebuild it. Thus he would find the treasure and use it for his wicked desires and the harm of men. God is a time when he will reveal it to a man who will use it for good works. These are some of the judgments of God which you sought to learn. Therefore, go to your cell and be not concerned about the things of the world as to how and why they are done. Because the judgments of God are a great abyss. As the prophet said, his ways are unsearchable and beyond understanding. and man cannot know all things with exactness. Therefore, Abba, believe that God is just and does not do any iniquity, but all that He permits to be done is righteously done. Having heard these things from the angel, Yeseta glorified God and returned to his cell and no longer made inquiries into anything. I believe and I hope and I think and I pray that what the Lord wants to develop in all of our hearts is this absolute, invincible trust in Him. And to sort of, in a very real sense, for all of us to become like Moses the prophet. I mean, there was Moses at the Red Sea, right? And he's standing there. And the water is deep. And the water is wide. And it's impossible to get across. And he looks behind, and Pharaoh and the chariots and the horsemen with their glistening swords that are sharp and really sharp are waving in the sun. And they're only 100 or 200 feet away. And the Israelites, those Jewish people, I can say this easily because I'm one of them, who often are very hard-hearted and stiff-necked and sometimes murmur a lot. Thank you. They were complaining and griping and moaning. And they said to Moses, you know, I mean, it was miracle after miracle after miracle and deliverance after deliverance after deliverance. And all they could say to Moses, you know, was at least we had meat in Egypt. And Moses is standing there in a situation that seems impossible. And you know, both when he was standing, when they were fighting the bad guys, and he raised his hands in the shape of a cross, remember the story? When his hands were up, there was always victory. When he got tired and his hands went down, they lost. So Moses, by faith, who just knew that God would not forget him, that the Lord would not abandon him, took a staff and made the sign of the cross on the Red Sea. And the water parted, and the Israelites went through. And Pharaoh and his army with the glistening sword followed after and got swallowed up and taken down. My dear brothers, afflictions and trials and difficulties and sorrows are inevitable. I mean, one day, by the grace of God, if we make it to paradise, it will all be over. There will be no more sorrows, no more sighing, no more trouble, no more. Everything will be beautiful and wonderful. But in this fallen world, for our salvation, they're inevitable. Crosses are inevitable. And if we're going to be faithful Christians and wanting to some degree to honor our Lord, and our Lord says to all of us, whoever wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, we have to learn how to take it up. And the way we take up the cross is to know that our good and loving Father has control over everything. And that nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing. And that we find ourselves in situations, and often, right, situations seem so impossible. To remember the words of Joseph. You know, it's interesting, Joseph, the patriarch Joseph and St. Innocent share the same feast day, March 31st. To remember the faith of Joseph, to remember his understanding of the providence of God, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. To remember the words of St. Innocent, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. To remember the words of all of the fathers and all of those who have taught us that these afflictions and difficulties and sorrows are for our benefit. They're to heal us. They're glories. And then when everything seems chaotic and impossible and out of control and desperate and it seems like we're hopeless, to remember that the hand of the living God will not let us go. And that to take up your cross means when those difficulties come, to not murmur, to not complain, to not lose hope, but with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You know what the Lord wants us to do? When we're perplexed, which is most of the time, to just get on our knees and say, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but alleluia, I trust you. I know that you will be with me, and I know you will find a way out of this. I give you my life. Over and over and over again. That's why we say in the litany, let us commend ourselves and each other and all our life unto Christ our God. That's what it means. It's not just a nice litany. It's to remind us that our whole life belongs to Christ. And He won't forget us. He won't forget us. I remember St. Theophan the Recluse once said, he was writing to a woman or a girl or something like that, you know, who was going through difficulties. He said, in the entire history of the world, from the beginning of Adam till now, there has never been one believer, one Christian, one faithful man or woman of God who has turned to the Lord for help, and the Lord has not forgotten him or her. And he said to this woman, he's not going to start with you. Every single human being in the history of the world who's called on the Lord for help, God has come to his help and salvation. So my brothers, don't panic, don't be afraid, don't have anxiety. But remember the words of St. Innocent, remember the words of the patriarch Joseph, and all of these holy fathers, and turn to the Lord and just say, you know, I can't do it, but you can. And by the grace of God, His mercy will come and He will fill your heart with peace and contentment and the ability to not only just endure the cross, but to lift it up, to embrace it, to carry it, and in the midst of it to find great and eternal joy. So, that's it. Amen. We have a couple minutes, 15 minutes or so before dinner, for questions or anything else you might have.
Reconciling civil life with taking up the cross, like you see injustices or things that revolve around your work. I'm a teacher, so you or abortion is legal. I mean, things like, you know, civic, either political or kind of worldly things, it's kind of hard sometimes because I know it's easy to get wrapped up in that and to get angry and to, but at the same time, it doesn't seem right to just kind of not participate. know what I'm saying?
Yeah, certainly. I don't think in any of this that that's expected in situations that we shouldn't participate and say things. I mean, sometimes we have to. The most humble man, you know, in the New Testament, the most humble man, St. John the Baptist. And he was filled with humility, but he was the one who had the courage and the willingness and the love to say to Herod what he said to Herod. There are times that are absolutely essential for us to speak up. If we don't speak up in the world and with injustices and difficulties and trials and things like that, who is going to? On all the issues that face us in 21st century America. But I think that the answer for this and what we all have to struggle for is, as St. Theophan said when he was giving that description, is that the trouble we get into when we start kind of taking something to issue with other people is we often have passions ourselves. And if we have passions, even things that are being sort of done in for a good sense wind up most of the time not producing much fruit. So we have to learn to struggle, you know, to take on all sorts of things in the world, but yet to do it with this, you know, unconquerable love of God. And to love, you know, to love the people, you know, that we're even, you know, fighting against, to be willing. And, you know, this is where people sense these kind of things. We have to develop this. It's not impossible. You know, the Lord did not give us impossible commandments. The person that we're, you know, taking on in whatever sense we're taking on and challenging them, talking about, they have to know, they have to sort of intuit somehow that they know that you're willing to die for them. That you have enough love in you that you'd be willing to give your life for them. Because that's the gospel, right? Blessed are those, you know, when men do all manner of evil against you falsely, you know, blessed when you're cursed. When you're slapped in one cheek, give the other. And that's what it means. Because the only thing that overcomes anything, be it the abortion issue, be it any of the kind of situations with, you know, morality or immorality in the world, the only thing that will conquer is love. And people have to sense it's the only thing that's going to draw people to, you know, to the love of God. Now, so we have to struggle. We have to struggle and want it. And if we fail, which we often will, or most of the time, or all the time even, we have to just, you know, repent and say, Lord, you know, forgive me. I'm going to get up and try again and do better. But there's plenty of times in the world, you know, to speak out. It's not what it's talking about. It's certainly when it's somebody else. There's a whole different situation sometimes when something's being done to you compared to when you see something, an injustice. You know, I'm certainly, if I'm in a room and somebody's beating a little kid, I'm not going to sit there and pray. I'm going to do something. I don't know what I do, but I do something. I mean, I certainly wouldn't sit there, because something, things have to be done sometimes. I don't know if that's answering the question or not, but so. Anything else? Patrick Barnes gave this. I'll just end with this. He gave me I won't read it to you, but it's wonderful. It was actually done by Father Josiah Trenum. And it's St. John Chrysostom for the 21st Century. And the title of this is The Call to Trust the Lord in an Age of Acute Anxiety. And Father Josiah made the point, I never saw this before, that, you know, we live in an age of great anxiety and fear. That, you know, as many of the holy elders talked about, that one of the conditions of the 20th century is there's an enormous amount of mental illness, depression, and anxiety. The statistic in here that he gave was like 1/4 of all Americans have been or are in Prozac, depression. I mean, it's enormous. A fourth of every adult in America has taken or is on Prozac. And that's huge. And one of the things he makes the point is that what frees people of this, what gives people hope, is living faith in the living God. And then he was talking about how, you know, St. John Chrysostom had a great relationship with the Deaconess Olympia. And when St. John Chrysostom was in exile, it brought great grief and depression to St. Olympia. And he wrote a couple of letters to her. Some were short and some were long, but his whole point to her was simply the very things that we talked about today, to trust the hand of God and the providence of God, that God never makes mistakes, that everything that happens ultimately is for the good, and God will use it. And if you believe that, I mean, because this is, you know, this really is where living faith develops in us. If you really believe God is there and you really believe the Lord will take care of you, what's there to be afraid of? It's like, you know, the Elder Ambrosio, the story to that priest. You know, what are you afraid of? There's two of you and one of them. We have Jesus. If we have the Lord with us, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? If we have the Lord, what else do we need? Don't fear. Don't worry.
I got a question. What we talked about a little bit before, I said about being in control very little, and then you said that we really have control of nothing, and that's where real freedom is. Can you elaborate a little bit on that?
To be free in Christian life, because everything is a paradox in Christian life, to be free, you have to be a total and complete bondservant, a bondslave to God. In order to experience life, you have to completely give up your life. And the biggest issue that everybody, at least in this country, I don't like what it's like anywhere else, but certainly for the issue that all people face, what people can't seem to want to do is let go of control of things. We're just afraid. We're afraid to let go of control. We're afraid if we don't somehow manipulate and fix things, things aren't going to happen. And the reality is what Christian faith ultimately is, and the first step, you know, when you read the spiritual life of St. Theophan the Recluse, the first step of spiritual life is to believe that apart from Christ, you can't do anything. That there's nothing. We have control over nothing, literally. And then in the midst of that, because it's, you know, that by in and of itself can cause despair, then connecting to the fact that the reality is, and the truth is, that God controls everything. And if we just trust Him to take care of things, everything works out. So the more you give up yourself, the more you let go of things, the more you step back, the more you stop pulling things to yourself, the more freedom there is. And I think on every level, in every sin, in every relationship, you know, psychologically, in spouses, with children, with friendships and things like this, this issue of control is the biggest thing. Everybody's trying to fix things and control things. So our you know, job is to really, you know, this is what faith is. We really want to believe that the Lord is the Lord. And if you really believe that the Lord is the Lord and it's just not, you know, a nice thing to say, then you can, He's the master. We're the servant. Everything's fine. He'll take care of everything. He'll tell us what to do and it'll all work out. And so we learn to let go. And so He puts us in all of these positions that the fathers talk about. He arranges the circumstances of our life and puts us in all these positions simply to get us to let go and trust Him. Because without living faith, there is no faith. I mean, you have to have faith. That's what this is all about. It isn't just knowing stuff. It's not memorizing, you know, we know this. It's not memorizing Bible verses. It's developing in your heart a living relationship. Just like little children, right? We all know people who are parents with children, little children. They just, you know, they trust mom and dad. Mom and dad could tell them anything when they're little, and they're God to them. That's the kind of relationship that we want to have. The Lord wants us to have with Him. To be like little children, because unless you're like little children, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven. To just let go of all of our, you know, gripping on to things, so to speak. And then there's peace. It really is kind of, you know, really, you get to that place and you can sort of just relax a little bit because it really isn't up to you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about me. And then you can just say, okay, you know, glory to God for all things, as St. John Chrysostom said, in His circumstances. This was great. You should get a copy from Patrick Barnes. Yeah, it's wonderful. I mean, it's very short. It's like, you know, 4 or 5 pages and very much to the point. Well, thank you. Really, it's been a joy to be with you. I hope you'll all have a chance one day maybe to come to Alaska. And this is really an open invitation. We have a large house, guest rooms. We're right, Homer is actually right, there's a ferry that goes from Homer to Kodiak, where St. Herman of Alaska is. So if you ever want to come for a pilgrimage, just come from Anchorage to Homer. You can fly or drive or whatever you can. Stay with us in Homer. We'll put you up as long as you want. You can take a ferry to Kodiak and Spruce Island and then go back to Anchorage. You're all invited to come. It'd be a joy to have you. So God bless you all.